Hello, I'm Ronnie Floyd, Senior Pastor of Cross Church. Thank you for tuning in today. Cross Church is a faith family that is passionate about sharing the love of Christ with the people of Northwest Arkansas, Southwest Missouri, America, and even the world. I thank you again for tuning in today. And please know that the entire Cross Church congregation and I invite you to join us in person at one of our 5 regional campuses. Come and be a part of our friendly, compassionate faith family. Go to crosschurch.com to learn more information about our fellowship of believers.
You know, we've been very diligent over the last several months to quote again and again and again Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, making every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Making every effort is a very powerful phrase in the Scripture. And when you look at it in relationship to the message today, we would all do well to make every effort to get a better attitude. That's right. To have a better attitude. Because we're going to talk this morning from God's Word in this series on Romans 6, 7, and 8. From Romans chapter 8 through verse 12 through the verse number 28. The series is called I Want to Change. Next week we conclude that series. But today we're talking about I want to change my attitude. We need to make every effort, every day, to be willing to change our attitude. I want you today to get a copy of God's Word, and I want you to prepare to read with me in Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through verse 17. Each one of us knows someone today who needs a better attitude. In fact, it could be that person that you're sitting beside. Or it could be someone that you work with. Or it could be that person that you looked at in the mirror today who could use a better attitude in life. But in Romans chapter 8, we read in verse 12 through verse number 28 eventually, but we're going to begin just reading verse 12 through verse number 17. The scripture says these words, "So then, brothers and sisters, we are not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all those led by God's Spirit are God's sons. You did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. Instead, you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. But the Spirit Himself testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children, and if children, also heirs and heirs of God, and listen to this, co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." Last week, Pastor Jeff talked to us out of Romans 8, verses 1 through 11. But it's really chapter 8, verse 12 through 17 that connects the first 11 verses with the next section of the Scripture, which comprises some of the hallmark Hall of Fame passages in all of God's Word. And when you look at Romans chapter 8, verse 12 through 17, it basically restates in a different way chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. And here's what it boils down to. When we follow our flesh, it is never good. When we follow what we will in life, what we want to do in life, when we follow our flesh, it's bad. The result is always bad. But when we follow the Holy Spirit, it is good. Because when we know that we have Christ in life, we have the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Bible here also affirms again to us in verse 12 through 17 that when we live according to the flesh, we get the same results continually. Just like Romans chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. We get pain, we get brokenness, and eventually we will die. Conversely, when we are led by the Spirit, it shows, according to verse 14, that we are God's sons and God's daughters. Sons and daughters of God. So one of the real marks that you know Christ is that you are led by the Holy Spirit. You see, when you came to Jesus Christ, if you have, the moment you received Christ in your life and you proclaimed Him as the Son of God in your life, you were set free from the slavery of sin. And you received, according to chapter 8, verse 12 through 17, listen carefully, you received the Spirit of adoption into God's family. Here you were, separated, broken, filled with pain, destined to die and destined to eternity without God in a place called hell. Christ came. The Holy Spirit called you to a relationship with Jesus. You responded affirmatively to His call. And the moment you did that, you were adopted into God's family. And all of a sudden, you can now go to the Father and call Him Abba, which means what? Abba means what? It means daddy. It's an endearment term. It's reserved for endearment, and you're able to say daddy, father, papa. You're able to say those words of endearment to the Father, and it was adoption that gave you that. And now you are children of God, and the Bible here is real clear. Now that you are adopted into God's family, you are heirs of God, and you are co-heirs with Christ. Christ is the Son of the living God, and the Bible says because of salvation in Christ, you're co-heirs with God, with Christ. Amazing. Just a remarkable understanding. When we left for Washington Friday a week ago, my son Nick and his wife Meredith and their four children moved into our home the same day we left. It was a good day to be gone. They bought another home, they sold their home, and they're doing a little renovation of this home, and it just makes sense that they moved in with us over this couple of months. If you were in my home, you would know that my office is right by a hallway, and Gina beautifully put French doors on sliding French doors that enter into my office from that hallway, and you slide back and you can see through them. Yesterday morning, early, I was up to study and to be with the Lord, and all of a sudden I heard this little tap on the window. Well, I obviously looked back, and there was this little three-year-old African girl tapping on my door. And she pulled the sliding doors back, and she came into my office, and she crawled up into my lap. I had the Word of God in one hand, and I had this little three-year-old African girl in the other. 3 years ago today, Nick and Meredith left to go to Malawi, Africa, to adopt that little girl into our family. And after spending 3 long weeks in Malawi, long for them, We had their other three children, extremely long for us. And when they came back home, they had this little girl that was close to death at one point due to the neglect of food. Her mama was killed after week one of her life in an accident. One day, when we die, sooner or later, our grandchildren will inherit what we have been entrusted with in our lives that we do not give away upon our death. We have six grandchildren by blood. We have another grandchild by adoption. So we have seven grandchildren. And that little African girl is named Maya Faith Floyd. That is her name. She immediately inherited our name. And one day when we die, she will receive her right and full portion of that which has been entrusted to us to pass on to our family. She will not have a discount because she is what she is. She will not get less because she is what she is. She is our granddaughter with the full rights and the privileges of our family. And that's pretty remarkable, isn't it? Here's a little girl on the other side of the world who almost loses her life due to a lack of food. She finds herself on the other side of the world with a bunch of white folks. And now she's in our family. And we love her dearly. I'm telling you, we don't see any of that as bad. We see all of it's good. We embraced it immediately. We still embrace it. And she is queen. I'm telling you, when she crawled up into my lap yesterday, it's like us when we crawl up into the lap of God and we say, Abba, Father. Terms of endearment that only salvation gives us. The Bible here says that we will share in His suffering, but even greater, we will share in God's glory. The Scripture goes on to say in chapter 8, verse 18 through 21, some powerful words. I want to walk through this text and go along as I read it, talk about the verses. Verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. As great as your pain may be in this world, and this world will be filled with pain, the glory that one day you will receive because you are now a child of God, if you know Him personally, is far greater than the pain that you feel on this side of heaven. So today, are you suffering? Are you walking through pain? Are you walking through loss? Are you walking through grief? Are you walking through separation? Are you walking through divorce? Are you walking through abuse? Are you walking through relational pain? Are you being ridiculed for your faith? Whatever it may be, if you are suffering at all, look ahead. There will be a great day coming when Jesus will come again and He will set everything right again. The Bible also tells us that even creation wants it right. Think about that. As you drive around today in the spring, awesome. It's incredible. May. It's going to be warm today. Just that's God's will every day. And all of a sudden in verse 19, we read these words. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. Now think about that. That means that all of creation, Beaver Lake, it can't wait till the sons of God are revealed. The mountains of Colorado are crying and waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. What does all that mean? That word, there is a word that means eager longing. It means literally a Greek word that means that you are straining with an outstretched neck looking for the sons of God to be revealed. That's what creation's doing. Creation is longing for Jesus to set it right and to reveal who belongs to God and who doesn't. It's looking forward to the revealing of the sons of God. In verse 20 through 22, the Bible says, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be set free from the bondage to decay into the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now." Did you know that creation was one day perfect? Completely perfect. It was called the Garden of Eden. And when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, not only did it break them, and it broke all the human race, but it broke all of creation, because sin entered the world for the first time. And not only did it bring brokenness to humanity, but it brought brokenness to creation. Why do we have earthquakes? Why do we have hurricanes? Why do we have tornadoes? Why? Sin. I didn't say sin because if it happens in a certain community or a place, that's not what I said. So don't say I think thought or said that. I'm just telling you that things like earthquakes and hurricanes and tornadoes, it happens because sin happens. It's just the brokenness of this world ever since the Garden of Eden. And it's like a child, it's like a mama who has child pains and labor pains. It indicates that there is something greater to come. And every time one of those happens, it reminds us there's something greater to come. And the earth is groaning, longing for more. What's it groaning for? I'll tell you what it's groaning for. The return of Jesus Christ. That's what it's groaning for. Because when Jesus comes, it will set even the world right. Again, the Bible tells us in verse 23 through 25, not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. What does that mean? That means the moment you came to Christ in your life, you received the Spirit of God in your life. The Bible says you were baptized into the family of God by the Holy Spirit in Corinthians. The Bible here tells us of the importance of this, that when you receive the Spirit of God at salvation, that's your first installment. He is the earnest payment. He is telling you that there is much more to come in your life. And that much more to come is heaven. That much more to come is when the sons of God will be revealed. This present life and this present world, if you've ever looked at this world, and perhaps you have, and you look around this world and you just resound with this thought, you know, this isn't right. This just isn't right. I mean, think about the world today. Death, is there anything right about death? No. Disease, is it right? No. You ever been to a cancer hospital? There's nothing right there. Disease is not right. To a courtroom when injustice occurs, or out here on the streets when it happens, it's not right. Racism is never right. Hunger, people around the world hungry, dying of hunger, that's not right. Sin. Nothing's worse than sin. There's nothing right about sin. Brokenness, the results of sin. There's nothing right about that. But that's why one day when Jesus comes, he will set all law right. He will take death and turn it into life. He will take disease and turn it into healing. He will take injustice and turn it into justice. And he will do away with all things that are wrong. And he will usher in a day, in an era, in a moment when all things are right. And the Bible here uses that same expression that we are looking with great hope. If I can see it, I don't need that. I don't need hope. But what do we hope in? We don't hope in the things we see. We hope in the things we do not see. What do we not see? Heaven. What's before us? Christ. And we hope for that. We long for that. And the Bible here says that we should be just like creation. We should have this outstretched neck looking for the return of our Lord, standing on our tippy toes, if you may, waiting with hope and faith and belief for the coming of Jesus and looking toward a home that God has for us in a place called heaven. You know, it doesn't matter how good it gets here. There's something about it, man. When you're saved, you know there's more. You know there is a better way and a better place and a better city to come. And guess what? The more people you have on the other side, the more people that are already on the other side, the more people that are there, listen carefully today, the more you long for all of that to be made right in your life, because you're geared for heaven. You may not know it, but you're geared for heaven. If Jesus is in your life, you're more geared for heaven than you are here. But what about that attitude? Why does that affect us? Oh, it affects us all that I've already said. It should be in a positive way. But let me bring this home today by talking about what happens between now and when we get to heaven. How do we have a good attitude between now and when we get to heaven? Until heaven, we can have a positive attitude. I'll tell you why. Because of three spiritual realities that we learn in this passage. For example, let's look at verse 26 today. Let me read it. The Bible here tells us in verse number 26 these words. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Because we do not know what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with unspoken groanings. Let me tell you the first reason we need to have hope and a good attitude. And it's because the Holy Spirit comes to your aid. He comes to your aid now to help you through your life. That's what He does. He comes to you through your aid to help you now through your life. The Bible here mentions the very same thing Jesus did over in John 14, 15, and 16, that the Holy Spirit is your comforter. He is your aid. He comes to walk alongside of you in your life. The Bible here says that the Holy Spirit of God, the moment He enters your life, He prays for you in your weakness, even when you do not know how to pray yourself. Some of you have been in those times you didn't know what to pray. You were filled with deep pain, tremendous disappointment, perhaps excruciating grief, or enormous doubt. And you didn't know what to pray. You didn't feel right about praying. Nothing was natural. Well, I want to tell you, if that's where you've ever been, or you ever get there, and you will, the Holy Spirit is right there at your aid, and He's helping you through your life. The Holy Spirit's there to rescue you through your troubled times and your difficult times. And the attitude check that ought to happen to every one of us right now should be this attitude. You're not alone in this. God is with you. The Holy Spirit is your aid to help you get through your life. You are not alone. That your attitude shows so. There's another way we deal with our attitude. The Holy Spirit prays for you. The Holy Spirit prays for you to live in God's will continually. Think about that phrase. The Holy Spirit prays for you to live in God's will continually. Look at verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit right now is praying for you to live in God's will in your life continually. Now let me blow your mind today. The Holy Spirit is right now standing in the gap for you in prayer. Man, wow. Can you imagine that? He is standing in the gap for you in prayer. He searches your need and he connects you where God wants you to be, his will. It would be like I'm here. I'm not necessarily out of God's will, perhaps, but I'm in a process. And while I'm here, it could be out of God's will, but sometimes you're just in a process and you're not out of God's will. And God's will is for you to be over here. He's praying you to God's will. He's praying you to get to God's will, to live in God's will, to be in God's will. You're not alone. Get your attitude right. He leads you. He connects you. He prays that you will get to the place of living in God's will continually. So your attitude check should be what? The Holy Spirit's going to help you to live in God's will. You're not going to live in God's will without the Holy Spirit helping you. The Holy Spirit's praying you live in God's will. Now think about that. You say, I have a son or I have a daughter. They really know Christ. They really do. But they're far away from God. Far away from God. Hey, if that's true, if they're truly saved, let me tell you what the Spirit of God's doing. He's praying for them. You may not know how to pray for them, but he's pulling for them. He's praying for them. He does the same for you, man. He's pulling for you. Let that soak in your attitude. Let me give you another thought about your attitude today. God is in control of all things. That ought to alter all of our attitudes. That should give us an attitude of adjustment immediately. God is in control of all things. Verse 28. The Bible says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Listen carefully. Everything that happens to you may not be God's will, because the sin of others or simply the power of cause and effect may affect your life in a negative way, and you just happen to be there. But even if that is true, God will still take all things and God will work them towards fulfilling God's ultimate purpose for your life. Some say that Romans chapter 8, verse 28 could be the single most encouraging Bible verse for those who are walking and suffering and trying to discover God's purpose in life. Now, whether it is the single most encouraging, I don't know, but I can tell you one thing. It will be one honking, encouraging verse for your life if you'll let it be. God is active. The Bible here says that we know that all things work together for the good. We know, that word know means that we know it personally. We know it experientially. We don't know it because we read it in a book, but we know it because God has shown it to us in our lives. Adrian Rogers, who died at least a decade ago, he wrote this about Romans 8, verse 28, and I quote, he said, notice how the verse begins. We know. This is not conjecture. This is not happenstance. This is not perhaps. This is not maybe. This is ironclad certainty. We know that all things work together for good. It's not a hope. It's not a vague opinion. What does all that mean? What he is saying is that when God says we know, God is not saying, well, I think in my thought, or it's happenstance, or it's perhaps, or well, maybe. No, it's ironclad certainty. We know that God works all things for good. I don't hope for it. I don't have a vague opinion about it. I'm telling you, he said, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. God is in control of all things. And you can be confident in the deepest, at the depths of your suffering, and even the most painful suffering, God is still has all things under control. Rick Warren says this about it. He said, if you're a believer, nothing comes into your life that hasn't been filtered by your Heavenly Father. Your life is not a random series of freak accidents and occurrences and circumstances. God never does anything by accident. He has appointed time for everything in your life, even the bad times, yes. And that means that every single event, no matter how dark or shameful or how guilty or bitter you feel about it, God can bring good out of it. He can work it for your good. What a powerful word. Therefore, your attitude increases positively when something happens to you. Listen at it. Notice it on the screen. When you are trusting in God and His sovereign control of all things in your life. When you are trusting in God and in His sovereign control of all things in your life, your attitude changes. Things improve. Things get better. You begin to see things in a better way, in a different way. And you know, people in church sometimes have a very poor attitude. I don't know if y'all know anybody like that or not. Sometimes, I mean, it's like we're not even different than the people across the world. You know what? You're not going to listen to a sports talk show, or you're not going to listen to a political commentary on the evening. Doesn't matter what your channel of choice would be, that's going to encourage you ultimately. But I can tell you this today. I know what I'm about to say to be true, and I want you to listen very carefully. Our attitude is bad when we rely on our own perspective and power. Amen. Anytime you have a bad attitude, you can blame one person for your bad attitude. Yourself. Yourself. Now, some of you want to blame the person sitting next to you today. Some want to blame circumstances. He or she doesn't care about me. I'm not appreciated. I'm not this. We're not this. We get the bad deal of everything there is. You ever heard people say that? You ever notice how they always get the bad deal? And always are the victim? Listen, you have a bad attitude at times in your life because you rely on yourself and you rely on your perspective. And our perspective can become very skewed, very messed up, very jaded. And it's like that anyway because we're sinful. But hey, what about a good attitude? Our attitude is good when we rely on the Holy Spirit. Amen? And we trust in God, who is in sovereign control of all things. I'm telling you, when we have a good attitude, it's because we're relying on the Lord. And we're going to trust God in the middle of it, and we're just going to let Him handle it. Easier said than done, because we all love to be on the throne. But I want to remind us today that God is on the throne and He doesn't share it with any one of us. He doesn't need us. We need Him. And for whatever it's worth, do you think the heavenly God, the Father of all fathers, do you believe that the God of this world and of all this creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, do you think that He is even worried about some little dictator in North Korea? Do you think He is worried about some political party in North America, in the United States, or some politician in the United States that wants to use their this or that? Oh, no. God's not threatened by all that. God's on the throne. He doesn't share with anybody. He doesn't share His glory with anyone. And we need to understand today our attitude is better when we rely upon God, and when our attitude is bad, it's because we're relying on ourselves. And God is the one who should convince us all Get your eyes on heaven. Get your eyes on the coming of Christ. At that moment, all things will be made right again. And that's our hope. That's our hope. And that hope comes because of the cross and the resurrection, that Christ died for our sins. Christ was buried and Christ was raised from the dead. And when he comes into our life and he changes us, we're set free from the spirit of slavery. And we're able to crawl up in his lap and we're able to call him Father, Dad, Papa. That's the miracle of grace. The miracle of grace. We don't deserve it, but God gives it to us. Thank God he does.